Good evening. It's so good to see you here tonight. You know, one of the fears that any guest speaker has is that Sunday night rolls around and nobody shows up. That's always a fear. But I hope you came tonight because you love the Lord and you love His Word and you want to be faithful. And I hope that you were encouraged this morning in the Scriptures. And we'll try by God's grace to do that tonight as well. Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 1 this evening. John chapter 1. Let me tell you where we'll be for the next two nights. We're going to be looking at messages that I've entitled, Trusted with the Glory of the Gospel, His Deity. Tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at Trusted with the Glory of the Gospel, His Death. And then on Tuesday night, Trusted with the Glory of the Gospel, His Deliverance, His Resurrection. I like alliteration, so I made all of those to be D's in our outline. But there is a common thread through these three components of the gospel. We're going to be looking tonight through Tuesday night at His deity, His death, and His resurrection. We talked about those this morning. I kind of gave you the outline for the series this morning in that gospel presentation. But I purposely entitled the messages each night, Trusted with the Glory of the Gospel. Because there is something in the Scripture we'll talk about in a moment that describes what the gospel is. It is the glory of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're going in this series. So we begin tonight in John chapter 1 with Trusted with the Glory of the Gospel, His Deity. Now you don't need to turn back to 2 Chronicles 6, but when King Solomon was dedicating the temple, he was there on that elevated platform about 6 to 7 feet high above the people. He was kneeling with his hands raised to heaven. And in his dedicatory prayer, he said these words, Then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for. Now, folks, that is a miraculous statement from a Jewish king because the Jews hated the strangers, the Gentiles. But Solomon prays that the stranger who calls upon God would be answered. And then he says that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee as doth thy people Israel. So in the dedication of the temple, Solomon, under the leadership of the Spirit of God, was praying a missionary prayer that the people of the world, the strangers, would all know the glory of His name. And that is exactly what our responsibility is. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says in our King James text, he talks about the glorious gospel of Christ. And we all have heard that phrase, the glorious gospel of Christ. But in fact, the most literal translation of that in the Greek language is the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what it's talking about. What makes the gospel glorious? It is the glory of Christ Himself. So our gospel is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. About 8 years ago, my wife and I went for the first time to the European Fellowship. By the way, you support several of our missionaries, and one of them, the Frews, one of those families. We saw them just a few weeks ago, I did, in Germany, at this last European Fellowship. But we have about 60 of our missionaries, families and kids come together every year in Germany. And Ruth and I have been privileged to go there about 8 years ago. When we were there at that time, one of our missionaries was very, very discouraged. He was pretty much ready to quit. He had been in Eastern Germany, what used to be Eastern Germany, for many years, had seen very little fruit. And I had heard about his discouragement. So I stood up that night in the service and I said, folks, do we understand what the gospel is? It is the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we have been commanded to speak of the gospel of the glory of Christ to every creature on the planet. And I said, if you come to hardened Europe and you spend a lifetime faithfully declaring the gospel of the glory of Christ to individuals, and they hear of that glory and the message, and nobody gets saved, you have been a successful missionary. because our responsibility is not to save anyone. When people get saved, we do organize them into local churches, we baptize them. But folks, our foundational issue is to declare the glory of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of the glory of the Son of God. And so what we're looking at these three nights is this theme of the gospel of the glory of Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So tonight, I want to remind you of what a Baptist pastor in England said in the 1600s. He said, quote, "No man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight hereafter, unless he in some measure has beheld it by faith in this world." In other words, folks, if we do not see Christ for who He is in His glory, we will never believe on Him. We will never trust Him. That is why we begin with the deity of Christ. And we consider that tonight. Now, where do we go to talk about the deity of Christ? We go to the Gospel of John. This morning in Sunday school, I talked about the fact that there are four gospel records. Each one has a differing theme. This morning I pointed out that Matthew is writing to the Jews about Jesus being the King of the Jews. But John, the beloved apostle, is writing to all humanity. And the theme of John's gospel is, in John 20:31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." That prayer that Solomon had prayed. Now notice what John says. Let me just pause here for a moment. John says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." What's he talking about? His deity. John's gospel is about the deity of Christ. That's why in John's gospel we have no birth record. There is no Christmas in John's gospel. There is no manger. There is no Mother Mary by a stable bed. He begins in John chapter 1 with the glory of the eternal God. And that's where the gospel begins. And so tonight we turn to John chapter 1. Now let me point out again, and this is all introduction really to the next three nights. When we are talking about the glory of Jesus Christ, there are two aspects of that glory that are very important for us to differentiate. There is the glory that is His unsubstantiated glory as the eternal God. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ is glorious as God, and He doesn't have to do anything on this planet to manifest that. Because He is, in His eternal existence as God, He is glorious whether we behold it or not. But then there is His manifested glory when He became a man. And I'm going to come back to it at the end of the service tonight. What did Jesus look like when He walked upon the planet? You know, a lot of people have a lot of ideas. The Renaissance painters painted Him with long hair. Is that what Jesus looked like? Many ethnic groups, Indian people, black people, Asian people, paint Jesus with slanted eyes or dark skin after their own nature. Is that what Jesus looked like? What did Jesus look like as a man? We'll talk about that a little bit at the end of the service, but I want you to notice what John says about Him as a man. He says in verse 14, "And the Word," we're going to focus on that tonight, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This word glory is the Greek word doxa, from which we get the word doxology. You know, it's that praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the word literally has the idea of the majesty of the absolute perfections of His deity. So John is saying, we beheld in this Jewish man, a man who looked like a Jewish man, we beheld the majesty and the perfections of His glory, of His deity. Why? Because He is the Word. He is God. And that is the foundation of the gospel. Now, our mission tonight as believers in Christ is to declare His glory to the nations, to individuals. And tonight we begin by looking at the glory of His deity. So number one, I want you to see three things tonight in the text. We're going to be looking at John 1, 1 through 9. And many of you have memorized these verses. You know them well. We're going to break them down. But I want you to see that He is absolutely glorious in three areas. Number one, Christ is absolutely glorious in His eternality. And that's found in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Here we find a statement about the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God when He was born in the manger. Jesus Christ has been the Son in all eternity past. You say, I don't understand that. Well, welcome to the club. I don't either. But the Bible clearly declares it. So we're going to see this glory of the Son of God. He is glorious, first of all, in His eternal existence. It says, in the beginning was. Those phrases indicate that Jesus Christ preexisted the creation of everything. Because when it talks about in the beginning was the Word and all things were made by Him, basically, folks, from the beginning of the creation of everything, Jesus Christ had existed in eternity past prior to that beginning. He has always been. There has never been a point in eternity where Jesus Christ did not exist. He is the eternal Son of God. The songwriter said it this way, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting Thou art God, through endless years the same. And the Spirit of God gave the words in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. You know, we are made in the image of God. We are eternal creatures, but our eternal nature is different from His. Our eternal nature has a beginning point going forward for eternity. His nature is eternal in both directions. He always has been. He always will be. He is eternal God, and He is glorious. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ is unchanging should comfort each of our hearts in an amazing way. Folks, we're living in a country that is fast going down the tubes morally. It's going down the tubes politically. We are in a problem in our nation. But you know what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the fact is that whatever happens to this old world, which someday is going to burn up, it's going to be destroyed, Jesus Christ lives and we shall live also. He is ever the same. He is eternal in His existence. Again, the songwriter said, change and decay in all around I see. O Thou who changest not, abide with me. And He does, because He is eternal God. He's eternal in His existence. Number two, He's eternal in His distinction. It says, and the Word was made, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now that little preposition with is very important. It indicates two things. Number one, that He is distinct from the Father. And this is very important, as you well know, being in the Niger. Islam teaches a one-personed God, and they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But this passage is very clear. This Word, this Logos, this expression of God Himself, who is a person, was with the Father. And you cannot be with someone unless you are a someone. The text is very, very clear. There is a distinctiveness and personality between Jesus Christ and the Father. But the word with also means a unity of fellowship. Folks, do you realize that as far as you can go back in eternity past, and as far as you can go forward in eternity future, there was only one point in time where God the Father and God the Son were not in perfect fellowship. Do you know when it was? It was when He was hanging on the cross for our sins and He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It is hard for our minds to comprehend how God would turn His back upon God, but He did. And He has always been one with the Father. The unity, the distinction in that little word with. He is glorious in His eternal existence. He is glorious in His eternal distinction, but thirdly, He is glorious in His identification eternally. It says, the Word was God, and we could say the Word is God. The Logos, the expression, it is a Greek word that really relates to Greek philosophy and the Greek mindset. It's talking about the essence of what a person is and the person's expression. And the Bible is very clear that no man hath seen God the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, He hath declared Him. Jesus Christ is God who came in human flesh, and He came being God as a man. So obviously we are faced with many mysteries in this. I was thinking about it. We cannot fully comprehend a being who is uncreated. We cannot comprehend one who is one God with three persons within the Godhead. We cannot comprehend someone who is eternal in the past. Now, we can kind of, to some degree, get our minds about eternity future because we even inherently know that, you know, we're going to be somewhere forever. But to think of eternity past is beyond us. So what is our response to this one who is absolutely glorious in His eternality and is beyond our human understanding? Our response is to simply believe and obey because He has revealed Himself to us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So number one, He is absolutely glorious in His eternality. Number two, He is absolutely glorious in His creativity. Look at verses 3 and 4. All things were made by Him. That's Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It's talking about the creation. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this is stating very clearly for us that there are two areas of creation of which Jesus Christ was absolutely, totally involved in. And that makes Him glorious. Folks, do we understand the vastness of the universe? The Bible speaks in ways that we have trouble understanding. It speaks about God spanning the oceans with His hand. That's an amazing thing. Do you realize that our God spoke and all the worlds came into existence? And who was that God who spoke and all the worlds came into existence? He was a Jewish man who walked on the face of this earth for 33 years. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Creator God. We have trouble understanding that. The debate today between creation and evolution is the debate of the day. But Dr. Walter Wilson, who was a medical doctor in Kansas City, Missouri, he wrote a little book called Just What the Doctor Ordered. I would encourage you to read it. It's a soul-winning book. It would be a great blessing to you. But Dr. Wilson was a medical doctor who just loved to reach out, especially to evolutionists, and try to win them to the Lord. And he wrote in one of his stories, he said, how is it possible for a black cow to eat green grass, which makes white milk and churns yellow butter? How can that be? Consider the remarkable transformation that takes place when a caterpillar, that is an upholstered worm, I like that, I thought that was a pretty good way of saying it. When a caterpillar, an upholstered worm, encases itself in the homemade casket and is changed into a beautiful butterfly. Its hair is changed into scales, a million to a square inch. The many legs of the caterpillar become the six legs of the butterfly. The yellow becomes a beautiful red. The crawling instinct becomes a flying instinct. And then he said, or consider A handful of sand is deposited by the Lord in the heart of the earth. Great heat is applied from beneath and ponderous weight from above until when it is found by man, it has been miraculously changed in a beautiful fiery opal. How does that happen? And the answer is, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of the material universe. Now that flies in the face of modern science. We have today the doctrine of evolution, and it is a doctrine, it is a belief system, it's a wrong belief system in primarily our educational system. Someone wrote these words about evolution. When we talk about a lady kissing a frog and turning him into a prince, we shrug and say, oh, it's just a fairy tale. But then evolutionists tell us that there was once a frog, and some 400 million years later it turned into a man, and we're supposed to believe that that is science. And I thought that was a good observation. Have you ever wondered why evolutionists hate creationism? There is a very simple reason. If a man, Romans chapter 1, has denied God and turned himself away from God, if he admits to creation, he becomes accountable to God. So evolution is not about scientific intellectualism. It is about repudiation of the authority of God Himself. That is the nature of evolution. And because of that, evolution dehumanizes man. Folks, do you know what the foundation of the abortion issue is? It is not women's rights. It is evolution at its core that does not want God to have anything to say about what we do with our lives. Evolution is the foundation of abortion. Did you know that evolution, there are actually books written about this. Evolution is the foundation of radical Nazism under Hitler. The testing of the racial groups by the perverted people under Hitler's regime, they were evolutionists. They were rooted in evolution. Evolution is the foundation of the Holocaust. How can they justify killing 6 million Jews and millions of other racial groups? Because they are inferior in the evolutionary chain. That is what Hitler believed. And all of the wickedness and the paganism of our modern day, communism, has at the foundation humanism, which has at its foundation evolution. Let me read to you from a book called The Surrender to Secularism. It was written by a man who was a prisoner during the communist takeover of China in the late 1940s. Let me quote from that. The military was followed in very short order by the propaganda corps. This is when, by the way, when Mao Zedong took over China. Some of you may be too young to know that history. But the military was followed in very short order by the propaganda corps, the civilian branch of the Red Forces. Now, what was the first lesson given to the indoctrinees, those who had been captured and also the Chinese who were being oppressed? One might have supposed that this would have been some pearl of wisdom from Marx, Lenin, or Stalin. This was communism. Such, however, was not the case. Their first fundamental lesson given was man's descent from an ape, Darwinism. Later on, when in jail, the reason for this unanticipated tactic became very obvious to me. Religion must be destroyed since Darwinism negates God, the human soul, and the value of the human being. It created a form of intellectual slavery which served communism well. End of quote. My wife and I heard the testimony of a young lady who was saved out of China. And she said the thing that shocked her the most, that shook her to the core, was the day that someone preached the gospel to her and she realized she did not descend from a monkey. Folks, I'm not making it up. We are living in a world that has repudiated a glorious God because that glorious God made everything, including you and me. And if He made Jesus. We are accountable to Him. And yes, He is glorious. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, Pastor, I don't know if I'll offend someone and they won't come back. And if I do, let me just say, I got to say what I got to say, okay? Years ago, after preaching something similar to this in our church in North Carolina, a man talked with me about his belief in theistic evolution. He said, you know, Pastor, I really believe in God. I believe in Christ. But I believe that God didn't literally create in 6 days, but that over a period of 1 million years, He used evolution in creation. And I said to that man, I said, what you are doing is calling Jesus Christ a liar. Because Jesus Christ made it clear in Matthew 19:4 that in the beginning, God made them male and female, Adam and Ishah, Adam and Eve. An immediate 6-day creation. Folks, Jesus Christ is not a liar. He is Creator God. In a moment of time, He spoke. And He is glorious because of that. And every one of us, every person, as I preach this morning, will be held accountable by Him as the supreme judge and creator of the universe. He is glorious in His material creation. But secondly, I want you to see, He is also the glorious creator of all moral things. And Pastor, I forgot to look at what time I started. I have no idea when I'm supposed to finish, so I'll just keep going, okay? Look at verse 4 again. It says, in Him was life. That life is not just referring to human created life, Adam and Eve, and the secondary creation of procreation ever since. It's not talking just about that. It is talking about spiritual life. It is talking about that life which Jesus Christ imparts to everyone who believes. Folks, in Him was and is life. And apart from Him, there is no life. That is a glorious creator being. All life is in Him. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the true scientists and a great man of God, said these words, quote, speaking about the solar system, the most beautiful system of the sun, planet, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. And on account of His dominion, He is called Lord God. End of quote. And we call Him Jesus Christ. He is Creator. So He is absolutely glorious, number one, in His eternality. Number two, He is glorious in His creativity. Thirdly, He is glorious, and finally, in His radiancy. And that's found at the end of verse 4 through verse 9. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. They came, saying, for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ is glorious in His radiance. He is the light. Now, the business of the light is to illuminate. And the world was dark, and Christ came into a dark world, and He shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The phrase, comprehended it not, means it did not overwhelm or overcome. It's the idea that when Jesus Christ shined His light into the world, the darkness fought against Him and rebelled. Well, how do we know that? They put Him on a cross. But that darkness did not overcome. Why? As we're going to see in 2 nights, He was raised bodily from the dead the 3rd day. He is glorious in His light. It's interesting, the book of John is given more than any of the other Gospels in recording the opposition of darkness to the light. He uses key phrases about the name of Christ, such as the door, the way, the truth, the life, the light of the world. And he speaks of that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, this light shined in the world, but it also, this light, he also prepared the way by sending a light bearer whose name was John. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And John is a picture of each and every one of us. He was a man, but he was to be a light bearer. Now, you say, how can that be? Jesus, when he was on this planet, said, I am the light of the world. And we understand that. All truth, all light radiates from Jesus Christ. By the way, when we get to heaven someday, that new Jerusalem, that city come down out of heaven from God, there will be no need of light. Therefore, the Lamb is the light of that city. He is the light. But you know what, folks? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he said to us, you are the light of the world. And that should shock us. Why? Because in ourselves, we have no light. In ourselves, there is nothing that we have to offer. We do not generate light. We have no light in ourselves. So what did Jesus mean when he said, you are the light of the world, speaking to the disciples, to us? He has given us a picture in creation. Folks, the sun, the S-U-N, has light of its own. It is generating light. There are massive nuclear explosions going on all the time. And the sun is creating its own light as God gave it. It's the light of the world. But there's another light of the world we call the moon. And when it comes out in its fullness on a clear night, it really lights things up. But you know what? The moon has no light of its own. It's only a light reflector. It's only a light bearer. And the way the moon reflects the light is by having no obstruction between it and the sun. But you know, when the earth gets between the moon and the sun and there's an obstruction, the light does not shine. And you and I are like the moon. We're to be light reflectors. We're to be light bearers. But when something gets between us and the Son of God and blocks His glorious light, we do not reflect Him, and there is only darkness. But when there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, there is light that I am able to reflect to a dark world. And it is glorious light, but it's not my own, folks. It's the light of His glory. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of that light may be of God and not of us. John was sent to bear witness of the light. You know, there have always been light bearers since the beginning of the gospel in Acts chapter 2. And there's been a lot of false history out there about the light bearers. Let me just say something with you. And I hope that you understand this. If you don't, it'll be a little history lesson. Baptists are not Protestants. Okay? We need to understand that. Baptists historically did not come out of the Catholic Church. There has been a group historically named Anabaptists, and the precursors even of that group, who have stood for Baptist truth down through the ages. Okay, so we are not Protestants. We are Baptists. Okay, God has always had a remnant, and God has always had light reflectors, light bearers. Some of them have been usurped by the Roman Catholic Church, but they were not Roman Catholics. And one of those is one of my heroes, a guy named Patrick of Ireland. Now, the folks in South Bend, Indiana, where I pastored for 13 years, have a fighting Irish leprechaun as their emblem. They have adopted St. Patrick and used him in a very wrongful way. But the original true Patrick was not a Catholic. The Catholic Church had not even been founded, technically, when Patrick went to Ireland as a missionary. But Patrick of Ireland went as a missionary of the gospel back to Ireland. And on one occasion, Patrick and his disciples, his followers, met head on with the Druid priest. This is from a biography written of him. Much as Elijah met the false prophets of Baal at Carmel. Patrick is recorded as having said of those pagan Druids, quote, they can bring darkness, but they cannot bring light. End of quote. And folks, when I read that about Patrick, I thought, you know, that's religion in our world today. Folks, Mormonism can bring darkness, but it can't bring light. Catholicism can bring darkness, but it can't bring light. Universalism, the Unity Church, can't bring light. It can only bring darkness. Mormonism, you go down the list of Islam and all the false religions, folks, there is only one group of people that can bring light, and it is followers of the true light, Jesus Christ, who proclaim His glory. So let me ask you, are you taking the light? If we don't take the light, who will? The world lies in darkness. The problem is that the world tries to figure out God and explain God so they can reject God. And our job is not to even understand those things that we can never understand. You know, folks, I can never understand the Trinity. I can never really even understand the virgin birth. There are many things I don't understand about how God did it. But God has given us a book, and He's declared it. And this book tells us of the glory of His Son. And our responsibility is simply to believe and to tell the world of that glory. He is glorious in His eternality. He's the Word, the full expression of God. He is glorious in His creativity. He's the maker of all material and moral creation. He is glorious in His radiancy, proclaimed by the prophets as the light of the world, and we are to declare the glory of His gospel, the gospel of His glory. Now, I ask you in the beginning, what did Jesus look like? I'm going to come down and illustrate this with you, and I'm going to take my glasses off. What did Jesus look like when He walked on this earth? According to Josephus, who was a first century historian, the average Jewish male of the time of Jesus Christ was 5 feet tall. Anybody here 5 feet tall? Okay. Okay, stand up. 5 feet tall. You're five. Okay. This would have been how tall Jesus would have been, probably. You know, you're probably more like Jesus than I am because I'm 6 feet tall, okay? And the average Jewish male was 5 feet tall. And Jesus was a Jewish male, and the Bible says that when we see Him, there is no beauty that we would desire Him. He looked just like an ordinary man. He probably had dark hair, though he may have had red hair. David was ruddy. His ancestor, and some say that that word ruddy in the Hebrew, and it can mean red, though we're not sure, but Jesus may have had red hair. He would have had a beard. It would have been short cropped, which was the Jewish tradition. So think of a 5 foot tall, olive complected man, probably with dark hair cut like mine and with a beard. Okay. And you would see him walking down the streets, and his followers were saying, "He is God." And the people were saying, "No way." So what did He do? He manifested His glory by miracles. We talked about it this morning. He did miracles at which the people wondered, and Peter said they were signs that He's God. Well, one day that Jewish man took three of his followers up into a high mountain, and there he laid aside the veil of his humanity. And they saw Him in His glory, and they fell on their faces like dead men. They saw the King in His glory. Well, you know the story. He died on the cross. He was buried, and He was raised the third day. After His resurrection, as I pointed out this morning in Sunday school, when they saw Him after His resurrection, He was different. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Him in the garden. She thought He was the gardener, and then He spoke to her, and she said, "Rabbi," she recognized Him. And when the disciples saw Him coming in Galilee, some of them from a distance didn't recognize Him. There was something different about Him. Now, we do know from the book of Revelation there's something very different about Him today. Today, He is seated on a throne. His hair is white as wool. His face is radiant with glory. And His eyes are as a flame of fire. And when someday you look into His eyes, and you will, every one of you, just like you're looking into my eyes, You will be looking into the eyes of a Jewish man who is seated on the throne of heaven, and he is God. And if you've received him as Savior, he'll welcome you into his kingdom. If you have not received him, he will cast you into the lake of fire. His eyes know everything about you. But you know what else you'll see about him? When you look upon him with your human eyes, in that glorified state standing before him, you will see nail prints in the hands of God. You'll see a scar in his side and scars on his brow. And when we see him, it is as a lamb that has been slain for our sins. That is who he is. And he is glorious. And he is God. And our responsibility, folks, is to take that message to every person on the planet, because every person on this planet will someday face him. He is glorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that we've been able to exalt the glorious Son of God. Father, as we move through this week and tomorrow night, talk about the glory of his death. Father, may our hearts and our minds and our wills be drawn to obedience in falling at his feet and saying, my Lord and my God. And Father, may it begin tonight as we commit ourselves to him and thus have the motivation to declare his glory. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.